Awesome. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for having us, and Pastor Paul and Marie Dion for giving us this opportunity to come and share with you. We're really excited. And I've been put on a stool because I'm a preacher. So I have to sit down to control myself, but it may not last. I can't promise you that. But we're meant to have a conversation, and we want to be able to just kind of share some thoughts with you, but also share some stories with you, and hopefully give you some takeaways from today that you can apply to your context about what God has been showing us and what God has been teaching us. We've leading our church, Life Church, for the last 2 years, or a bit over 2 years. We took over from our founding pastors who did 29 years and built an amazing church. And so we're really privileged to be leading that church in this next journey and season. And but I kind of want to sort of start with this idea of what you see is what you'll build with. What you see really matters and really makes a difference. And I'll explain that in a minute, but I kind of want to jump into Joshua 17, kind of give you my viewpoint of how I see building the kingdom and how I see reaching community, because the way you see it makes a huge difference to how committed you'll be to build it. And so in Joshua 17, we see Joseph comes and says to Joshua, "We're not happy with the parcel of land, the lot of land that you've given us. Our people are numerous, and we think there's more for us." And Joshua says to Joseph, "Yes, there is more for you. If you know the story at all," he says, "in fact, there's the forested hill country. Clear it, and it's yours." And he says, "There's the enemy, the Canaanites. You are powerful enough, you can drive them out." And so there's this sense of enlarged territory or area that is God-given territory for us. And so I spoke a series this last year on this idea of new territory. And we're not just talking around new territory to plant a church. We're talking about new territory to reach a community or reach a city to make a big difference. So when we dream into that passage, we begin to say, "God, we know that the trees needing to be cleared takes hard work." So the language we use with our churches, this will cost us something. All of us are called to fell some trees, do some work, clear some land to inherit some new territory. So when you're speaking community or thinking community, you've got to think, yeah, there's a cost associated with it. We're willing to pay it because that's the territory promised to us. See, our church isn't located where it's located by mistake. We believe we're planted there for a purpose, and the community belongs to the Lord, and we're workers in that field. So we're saying, well, we want to increase our territory. There's also an enemy present, but we can drive the enemy out. But see, it's not for a few. It's not for a few community leaders. It's for the church, the whole church, collectively to say we love our community. It's for other agencies that we as a church partner with to say we want to benefit and bless our community. So what you see makes a difference. Let me give you an example of that. Where our trust began. So we set up a youth trust, now would be 15 years ago. And where it began was we had some community young people who would play basketball in our car park where our building was located. And for most people, that was a nuisance. Because our facility, and I'll talk about it in a minute, is a community facility. It's there for the community. So trying to park cars while there's community young people playing basketball is a nightmare. We need those community kids to get out of here. They're a nuisance. But the way you see makes a difference to what you'll build. So we didn't see them as a nuisance. We saw them as an opportunity. These kids are looking for something to belong to and connect with and be a part of. So that's what drove us to go, actually, we don't even have a basketball hoop properly set up for these kids. Here's a need in our community right on our doorstep. We didn't even have to look for this. It turned up. So we set up this youth trust and began to gather young people on a Friday night around a basketball hoop. So it all began with two kids and a basketball hoop that we started this community ministry every Friday night. And it began to just grow rapidly. If you run a community program, you have the police turning up most nights that you're running it. But again, all of the language and all of the training we do with our people is around, but what do we see? We don't see the nuisance. We don't see the hard work. We see the opportunity because we're here to love our community. We're here to preach the gospel, but we're here to love on our community. So what you see really, really, really matters. Another example of that is our building that we built 12 years ago, we had a bunch of community kids who would love to paint pictures on the building. Does anyone know what I mean? Artists, a couple of spray cans, and they love to write their name. They weren't very creative. We actually thought, if you're going to tag our wall, do something creative. Don't just put your name on it. But we had about 12 young men who would love to just graffiti art our building. And again, what do you see? You see the nuisance of having to clean off graffiti, but we saw an opportunity with community leaders. These guys are community leaders. So what did we do? The difference we made in how we saw it, we took them out for lunch. We put on a full lunch for them. We didn't know if they would come, but they all came because they thought, I wonder what these weird churchy folk are up to, and maybe we'll get, it's a free lunch, and we might get something else free out of them, right? Whatever it takes. So we had lunch with these guys, and they sold a bike they stole while they were having lunch with us and our pastoral team, and all that kind of stuff was going on. We just said to them, guys, do you understand, this facility that we built it for the community. It just doesn't house the church. It's here for the community. And people have given their own personal finance to build that building to love on you guys. And we need you guys to love the vision of that and protect the vision of it. We never had another mark on our building ever again. But it's what you see is what you build. So if you only see the nuisance or only see the problem or only see the effort or only see the trees that are in the way, you'll never maybe reach the community to the level that God is asking us to reach the community. So we're passionate about that. Angela, I need to bring you in because you said you won't even get me to speak. So I'm going to let you speak about some of the things we've done, eh?
Yeah, someone has to. Yes, we did laugh about that because getting a word in edgewise with him can be difficult. But I'm here to share a little bit about the details of what we do. So as Carl said, we set up the Youth Trust 15 years ago, and that just grew over time and has incorporated a number of programs. Its aim is to reach youth, but then their families through that as well. But also what we found is as we did this youth community work, the church people just started to get such a heart for community, seeing the influence that we were having, and a whole lot of other community programs from the church also started up, so they weren't restricted to youth. And we've got currently an after-school program which runs every day of the week, 5 days a week. We've got a breakfast program in a local primary school. There's about 300 students and about 50 of them come for breakfast every morning. It's been an incredible change that we've seen from the teachers, very low decile school, and we knew that a lot of families were really struggling. Apparently, since we started the breakfast program, we've had the teachers have said that the behaviour in the classrooms has changed so much because these kids are coming, they can focus, they're fed, they're not thinking about their stomachs or being distracted, and it's actually changing the culture of the school. So something so simple as providing breakfast can change the culture. We run English-speaking classes, conversational English classes for immigrants that move into our community, and we promote that. It's for women, and they can bring their children. We've got a large proportion of those women coming that are Muslim, and it's surprising. You think, wow, surprising they come to a church. Well, our building is a community facility, so for them, they feel safe to come. It's not a religious issue. They come to learn English, but the number of women who have now started coming to church and bringing their families and investigating because they see something different about the leaders who are taking them on this journey and bringing them into their families. So it goes beyond just the English class. It's been amazing. We run a craft group. We run a move exercise class, which is an alternative to yoga, which is a new thing that has just started. And we are just about to launch a community cafe running on Wednesdays to reach particularly isolated elderly in our community. As Scott said, we are partnered with Red Frogs, and that has been just a huge blessing to our church and to our city. We'll share a bit more about that and what it has meant for us. And as you heard, Christmas Box has been incredible. And I just want to encourage you, I don't know, sometimes I think in church life we can get stuck till we have to do our own thing. When somebody is doing something so successful and putting in all the work that Paul does with logistics all year, and all you have to do is turn up and say, hey, we'll provide some volunteers, we'll put these boxes together, we'll be a connection point for the rest of the city. Why wouldn't you? You know, why wouldn't you? It's just incredible for us, our church, when we put out that we're doing Christmas Box, we have people ask all year if they can volunteer. And we say, no, we're not taking any names. We're going to mention it one Sunday. And if you're there, you can put your name down. We get over 100 volunteers after one mention in a service because people love blessing their city. So it has been incredible for us to be involved in that. So yeah, I want to encourage you, don't feel like everything you do has to be something that comes out of your idea with your name on it. Partner with people who are doing great things and affecting great change, and it will, I honestly believe, the heart of generosity that life has, you know, we want to emulate that, and so we get to be, honestly, we get to look good because of what you guys do in our city, so thank you. It's awesome.
Yeah. It's so cool. The police in Christchurch absolutely go crazy for Christmas Box. Yeah. So the police is one of the organisations that take Christmas boxes into families. The people that they locked up months before, they're now blessing with Christmas boxes. So it's really cool. Really, really cool. So I love that, what Angela said. Man, you're awesome. I should take you everywhere. Not every idea has to be an original. I think that's huge. It doesn't have to be, and I think I agree with Angela. I think you want to get on board with something that has God's fingerprint on it, that is about community transformation. I really, if you're going to take something away from today, take that away. Yeah. What can I do with others, or what is someone else pioneering that I don't have to do that, I don't have to break ground with it. I just partner with it and see God move. It's really, really cool. Around mobilizing the church, language is really, really important. What you say, so what you see, and what you say. Really make a difference, and what you hear. So we didn't start any of those community programs because we thought the community needed them. So we didn't come in as the church and say, we think this is what you need. We listened and heard where the need was. We didn't start an after-school program because we wanted one, because we didn't need the extra work with an after-school program, but our principal in our local school was crying out for help when he drove home in tears, saw his 5, 6, 7-year-old kids hanging out in the park waiting for mum and dad to finish work. And if there's nowhere for them to go. So that's the listening part. The language for mobilizing is really important. We always talk to our church about all of us doing this together. So it's the era of the everyone. We're all ministers. We're all part of it. We're all part of the answer. So we use that language, and everything we do backs up that language. So even our building prophesies to the fact that we love our community and believe in our community. So when we built our building, our founding pastors built it. It's now 12 years old, as I said. We call it the Levita Center. And if you arrive at it, you'll see a small little sign that says Life Church. But apart from that, you'll have no idea that it's even a church. Only on a Sunday when you show up will you know that it's church happening. The rest of the week, it's the conference center built for the community. So when our people raised the $3.4 million the first time and the $2.7 million for the second phase of our building, they raised it for the community. They did not raise it for the church. The church benefits from the building, but it's for the community. So we've invested that in the community. We know we're only stewards of that facility, but we gifted that really to our city. And as much as it's our name on the deed of that building, we have given that, and people have given their money to bless the community. So the community uses our building all the time, and it creates tensions because we want to run church stuff in there, but the blimmin' community's booked it out all the time. That is the perfect problem to have. And so businesses are using it, schools are using it, community organizations are using it, and it's becoming a hub for community, which was the heart of it. So you walk in, you can't tell it's a church. So it declares what we believe about community. Even the building prophesies to what we truly believe. And so language and action really make a difference, really matter to mobilizing your people. Because people see through false, right? Don't they? Do you? I do. Do people see through when we stand up the front and say, hey, we're doing this, that we're just ticking a community box? Or do we genuinely believe that we can take the territory of our community and our cities and be a part of something that really reaches a nation and the nation? Do we really believe that with our heart? Because our language and our actions matter together. Right? So everything we do has to prophesy to what we truly believe. So that's why the building is really important. That's what we felt to do. That's how we felt to bless our community. But get the understanding, get the heart of that. It's not even just about a building. It's just about saying, yes, we're placed here, but we want to make a difference in our community. We want to see lives changed. And here's where it comes out of. Can I just give you a couple of passages of scripture that kind of radically changed my heart with this stuff on community? Matthew 22, you'll know it really well. It's the greatest commandment, where Jesus said, talking to the Pharisees, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In the New Living Translation, it says, of equal importance, love your neighbors. Now, here's my revelation. I'm really, really good. We're really, really good at loving God. We do a great job of that. on Sundays when we gather in our worship time, we're so good at loving on God. Because God's easy to love. But the people part can be a challenge. We don't really have to tell our church or teach our people how to love God. We do have to teach them and train them in the whole loving people. Out of my relationship with God and love for Him, God wants me to express that in loving people. And so I, if you want a Selah moment, you want a moment to wait on something, God, do I love people to the level that I love you? Do I really? Because I pass pain every day. And when I look at Jesus' life and the way that He loved on the people that came across His path, that's community. And that's, if it's the era of the every, we're all ministers, wherever you go, you're passing people of pain. And we can be having a great worship time in our car, or we can have our headphones in and be worshiping God and miss the people that God wants us to love on. So, greatest commandment. But then we have the greatest commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. But you don't do the great commission without the greatest commandment. The thread goes together. Otherwise, we get action, activity, programs, and no life change. Because it's love people, a great commission. Go into all the world. And we're passionate about that. And we teach our church about this all the time. And the language we use around that is, now we're post-Christian society, we talk about belong to believe. We're creating a community at church where people can belong here well and truly before they ever have to believe in what we believe. Don't know how you feel about that, but the community we're reaching, they're not going to come in and believe what we believe straight away. Yep. They want to belong first. Yes. Like, do you love me genuinely? Yes. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because I think that's the value. So we have people that do a journey in our church for months and months before they ever make a decision to follow Jesus, and we often forget that they hadn't, and we find out that at some stage they made a decision to follow Christ. And they're in discipleship program, and they're moving on in their faith, and they're now in life groups or leading life groups. So loving people and the Great Commission. Otherwise, we just end up running so many programs and programs and programs, and we miss the whole heart of the thing, which is to love our community and love people. How are we going?
To take the microphone. One story just in regards to that, I think, probably our greatest challenge in the first year of leading the church, I feel like God tested us in this area of loving people, and particularly loving people in your community. And it came out of a bit of a heartbreaking story for us, is that it must have been about 4 months into leading the church, we got a phone call from Wales to tell us that Carl's younger sister, who was fostered and then adopted by their family, had committed suicide. And she was only 21. And it was a huge shock. We had not seen her for a couple of years. She'd gone down a pretty dark path in her life. And over the years, she moved away various places. And it was a really shocking thing to get a phone call. It's certainly not what you expect when you've been praying for somebody to return to God. And so that in itself was really painful. When that happened, obviously, as the adoptive family, Carl and his mother and myself, we had to see about getting Cheyenne's ashes home. And we had to let her birth family know. Now, we had had no contact with them since Cheyenne was a young girl. And we contacted the birth mother, who lived in Dunedin, and she was, as you can imagine, distraught about the news. But given her background, her upbringing, and her brokenness, that manifested itself in anger, and she became very abusive towards us. Yet wanted us to bring Cheyenne's body home, and being Cheyenne was part Māori, and part of the belief was that it was important to have her body return. But we could not afford $25,000 to bring the body home, and we just had no way to make that happen. So we did bring Cheyenne's ashes home, and we met with the mum and Cheyenne's half-sister, and it was a pretty painful time. And we discussed a lot of things, and it wasn't an easy meeting, I'll have to be honest. They weren't warm towards us, but we found out that the half-sister, Cheyenne's half-sister, actually lived just around the corner from our church. We'd never known this, never known that some of her birth family was there. And God spoke to me very clearly in that moment, even though it was, as I say, we felt like we were under attack. Return Cheyenne to her birthright. And we knew that we had to bring Cheyenne's ashes home and return her to her family. And so we did that, but that wasn't only it. God also said, bless them and look after them. And so we provided food vouchers so that they could have their entire family around and have a service at their house for her. And we did up photo boards of Cheyenne's upbringing with us so that they had something to put up and tell the story of her life that they'd missed out on. And to be honest, it was a hard thing to do. It was hard to step over that line and do that, but we very clearly heard from God to do so. About two or three weeks later, Cheyenne's sister and her family, they had six children at the time, and there was domestic violence in the family, drinking and alcohol habits, drinking and drug habits, and all six of their children were removed from them by SIFs, Oranga Tamariki, I should say, and the kids were split up, moved to different places of the city and at North Island and with family, and it was obviously a difficult time for them. Well, their kids had been at our after-school program. We didn't know this. We had no idea that they were connected to our community family. And the parents, obviously at a place in their lives where they're at rock bottom, contacted our after-school program manager and said, what time does church start on Sunday? And they came along that Sunday because they realised that something needed to change in their lives. And they have done a discipleship journey with us. It has been the most incredible thing. So now Cheyenne's half-sister and her husband, they have become followers of Christ. They serve in the community and in every area of the church, have been baptised, had another baby who has now been born into, you know, a Christian upbringing. They have just this year, four of their children have been returned to them, plus the baby. Two of them are older and have moved in with their birth father. So now a whole generation of children are going to grow up in the church. Yeah, it's awesome, eh? So what we felt had been robbed from us in terms of Cheyenne was returned to us in the form of this family and their kids and future generations. And isn't that just how God works? When you love people enough, even the hard people, what God can do with that's incredible. Yeah, awesome. In terms of just talking a little bit about our youth trust, and I think we're running close on time, so I'll just move through that quickly. We operate hugely on community funding. It's actually why we set up the Youth Trust rather than just calling it church programs. And we survived on that for several years. We had really good community funding in Christchurch. But then we had a crisis, and turns out community funding wasn't doing the job for us. Again, this was actually 3 days into leading the church. We came to the office. We were told that we were going to face some crisis, in ministry when we started leading, and we were told, in the first 6 months, you'll probably have something that you'll have to go through and lead through. Well, 3 days, we arrived in the office to be told by our financial administrator for the trust that they had projected the funding incorrectly, and what they had suddenly realised was that we had no money, and we weren't getting any more money for 6 months. And we had several staff employed by the Youth Trust, and we were basically told, you're going to have to basically sack everybody and start again. And we just, as Carl had been preaching on new territory to our church, here we are 3 days in, and we're saying our community that we love so much and we're passionate about, that's going to be the area that the enemy's going to take that territory back. And so that was the start of the journey.
It's a good start, babe. And so here we are preaching on new territory and finding out that we're losing some territory, it seemed. So I started a teaching series, and I called it Momentum. And every year we do a Thanksgiving faith offering, and it's middle of the year, June. And awesome. And so I started a series called Momentum and said to the church, we're not going to lose ground. Because the God I serve is a God of momentum. And this territory has been promised to us. So we did a series on momentum, and it was a four-part series leading into our giving. And we'd set a target for our congregation that we needed to reach in order to keep our youth trust moving forward and our community work not going back. Now, behind the scenes, I was crying and praying out to God, saying, God, we're talking on momentum, we're talking on new territory. Don't let us down, because we desperately need to move forward. And it's like we've just started. And so we had a target number. I won't tell you what it was, but it was a really large faith number. We had never reached our target numbers before. We never quite got there in all of the years of the church. And so we took up our Thanksgiving faith offering. It was a great moment. Everybody came out and gave. We counted it up that afternoon, and we cried again because we doubled exactly the number given in one service. And there's a whole lot I could go into with that and how that happened, but we don't have time for that. But just to say, we were absolutely blown away by that. And here's what I will say for anyone in this room who's part of church life and you think, how do you mobilize the church into community, is they're much more ready than maybe you realize. People are much more hungry and passionate about community than you realize. They're just waiting for you to say, how are we going to do it? What does it actually look like? Paint me a picture so I can see how I can make a difference in community. And that flows right into their workplace and everything. And we saw it out of crisis. So we saw it with crisis was the enemy. Now we're rejoicing over the crisis we got sent, because it tested the heart of our church. It tested how much does our church truly love community. And to double the number and to be able to stand up in front of your church and say, guys, I'm so proud of you, because we truly have momentum. Not only have we funded the next year, we funded the next 2 years and new initiatives that we didn't know we could do, which is really incredible. So your people are ready and hungry for community. And all we're going to do is just light the fire and create opportunities and avenues for them to outwork that and do that. And you've probably all got lots of stuff that you're doing that's awesome. Just keep trusting God in the midst of it and rallying people, getting them passionate about the great commandment and the great commission, and that we're here to take territory in our community, and we believe in God that he's given it to us, and we will inherit that land. I just encourage you with that. It's really good. So this whole idea of belong to believe, you walk into our church on a Sunday, we have a Yes You Belong banner, but it's not just a slogan for us, it's a truth. It's so much more than that actually people can belong in our community. So every training we do is around how do you engage with community as they walk in the door. Everybody from every part of society are going to come in this door today. How do we love them and make them feel special? How do we do a good job of showing them that they belong? Because it can't just be a language. It has to see the action that matches it. And so that's their experience. If you're going to put that on your door, you're going to put that on your banner, they better experience that when they walk in the door. Because people will see that they don't match what they say really, really quickly. So I'll talk about Red Frogs. So Red Frogs, this is the whole reason we want to share, and we've run out of time. But Red Frogs, here's how the opportunity for Red Frogs came up for us. There's a young girl on my staff, Julia, just came to me one day and said, oh, there's this Red Frogs ministry that came out of Australia, and Life in Auckland are doing it, and is it something I could get involved in? And I said, can you explain to me the kingdom component of Red Frogs? I just need to hear, what transformation are we looking at with Red Frogs? We're going to put investment in this. What does it look like? She explained Red Frogs to me. And I said, look, I'll tell you what, investigate it. Get involved in it. Be a part of it. We had no idea what we were saying yes to and what it was going to mean for our church. It's been absolutely, I don't have time to tell you everything about Red Frogs, but what Red Frogs and the vehicle of Red Frogs has given us in our city and in our communities has been absolutely unbelievable. And it's not our idea. We're just partnering with you guys who are partnering with the guys in Aussie, right? And it's just been incredible. The opportunities in the universities, at events, throughout our city with organisations like the police. We have a police officer who connects with us one-on-one with Red Frogs and Christmas Box. He comes to every packing day. He's a part of it. But anyway, Red Frogs, we were in Christ Canterbury University, and we also went into Lincoln University. And it was a great work, and we were doing it as a church, and we had other churches involved in it, and it was really fantastic. And I was out walking in Lincoln actually and praying and just saying, God, you know, what have you got for us in Lincoln? And I felt to go to the local church and say, hey, there's this Red Frogs ministry. You guys aren't currently part of it, but you're a local church. Do you want to be part of it? Like, you should be in. And they said no. We've already got stuff going on. And in that moment, I felt God speak something into my spirit, that we're certainly not going to do a work out here and a ministry out here and believe for people to get saved out here and to change culture out here and then not have a house to actually put them in and train them and disciple them and love on them. And so we're actually going to plant a campus out here. And so I felt that in the moment. It's like God said, well, you went from a kingdom mindset. It's not to belittle the other church at all. They did have stuff going on that was totally cool. But I felt God say to us, Life Church, you've got to put an outpost out here then. You've got to have a campus out here. So out of Red Frogs, it's catalyzed for us planting a campus. So and the campus is going to be right in the university in a lecture theatre. It's not a university church. It's not just a university student's church, but it's going to reach the university students. That's for sure. And so we're super excited. We launched that this September. And out of the back of that have come two or three other amazing opportunities for our church. And it's all come out of this, hey, it wasn't our original idea. All we did was say a little yes, let's test it out. It was good with the Holy Spirit and it was good with us. So let's partner with Life. Let's make it happen. Now we're going to have a campus coming out of that. Pretty incredible. And then also Christmas Box has given us.
Yeah, I think something that we had prophesied over us as a church was about a city sort of influence and connection that was going to happen. And to be honest, Christmas Box has been one of those vehicles for that, because when we started 4 years ago doing Christmas Box, it was just like, we got a few churches to partner and a few organisations in the city. But in this last year, I think we had, it was about 25 different organisations citywide, and that's churches and the likes of Oranga Tamariki, Foster Hope, and Pillars, a whole lot of great organisations that we get to partner with and build connection with. And again, it's just been an amazing blessing to us as a church, but something that is one of our core values, is, and I'm sure it is for anyone going to church, that you're blessed to be a blessing. And that's just what we've seen happen wherever we have taken our resource and our people and we've invested it in something to be a blessing. God has just poured out his favour on it and provision. Sure, there's opposition. There's times that come like we faced, where it's really tough. But, you've got to face the enemy right before you get to the forested hill country, before you start the hard work and fell the trees. But then you've got your new allotment of land that is the kingdom that God has given you. So, yeah, great.
That's awesome. So, just encouragement. Keep trusting God in whatever you're doing. And what I love about our opportunity we have is that we just get to witness what God wants to do in the community. If we'll just be obedient, if we'll see, if we'll hear, and if we'll speak a language that truly loves community. And if we'll have activities that actually support that, then what God can do in your community is phenomenal. And he'll do that through the vehicle of the church, and that's you and me. And so be encouraged. I just encourage you, have eyes to see not just the problem, but the opportunity. Have ears to hear, what does this community really need? And then speak a language of love and connection with your community and make a huge difference. I hope it's been a blessing.
Stay here for me.